Words. Just words. There have, of course, been many famous and powerful words in history. Remember Martin Luther King, who preached, "I have a dream." Or Winston Churchill, who declared, "We will fight on the beaches." And so on. Those were important words. But these days, words don't seem so important. Just a soundbite. Just a headline. On TV, there might rarely be a competition to find a young speaker. But no doubt they're overshadowed by the music and dancing and other talent shows. Words. Christianity is bound up with words. In one sense, Christianity is founded on a book, the Bible. And maybe we wonder, what's the point? What's the point of reading the Bible in the morning when I've so many things to do, that job to go to so early in the morning, those screaming children, or those jobs to do round the house, or the people we need to look after? What's the point? What's the point of talking about Jesus when people almost always don't want to know? What's the point, frankly, of listening to a dull old sermon? What's the point as we open our Bibles to Luke 4 this morning? Jesus has just begun his ministry around the Lake of Galilee in the north of Israel. And as page 1 of Luke's Gospel anticipated certainty about Jesus, here in Galilee, in chapters 3 to 9, we find the certainty of what Jesus did in a whirlwind of activity. Last chapter, Jesus preached his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. And he revealed his agenda. His agenda to rescue a new people from spiritual poverty for relationship with God. And yet how will Jesus pursue this rescue agenda? Ultimately at the cross, of course. And yet for the bulk of his ministry, he pursued it simply with words. With words. Well, let us be prepared to be blown away by Jesus' words this morning. And the first point that we see, is this. The power of Jesus' words. The power of Jesus' words. In verses 31 to 41. Let's pick it up, shall we? As verse 31, are you there with me? Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. The power of Jesus' words. So Jesus travels from Nazareth to the very edge of the Lake of Galilee to Capernaum. A fishing town. And one Saturday, a holy Sabbath day, there he is again in Capernaum, in the pulpit, in the synagogue. That is a Jewish religious place, of course. He's preaching again. Can you picture their expectant, bright faces? Can you hear, perhaps, through the window, the splashing of the lake on the seashore? As silence falls for the preacher. Wouldn't you have loved to be there, to hear the power of Jesus' words? No doubt we would have been bowled over. The people there were, verse 32, it says they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. I wonder what they were used to. Presumably their usual preachers merely commented, perhaps simply quoting other preachers. But Jesus preached differently. No doubt he used the Old Testament scriptures, as he did just last week in chapter 3. But he wasn't relying on someone else's authority. No, instead it was clear that as he spoke himself, he was the authority. He couldn't be challenged. The one who first created the human mind and mouth and speech now declares his authority in that fishing town. See the power of Jesus' words. Perhaps we wonder, was it mere oratory? Just cleverness with words? Well, no. Because see the power of Jesus' words over demons. In verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man who was possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice. We're set to see the power of Jesus' words over demons. Now, can you picture him there? This demon-possessed man must have stood out like a sore thumb in this devout congregation. It's hard in our society to handle the idea of demons or demon possession. And many people would dismiss it, wouldn't they, as pre-scientific nonsense. Yet it was the respected Oxford professor C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia stories. C.S. Lewis wrote a simply brilliant little book called The Screwtape Letters. And if you've never read The Screwtape Letters, I do highly recommend it. Do have a word with Ray in the bookstall afterwards. See if he can pick it up for you. This is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the demons. One error is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. He said the demons themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. I grew up in parts of the world where the existence of demons and even demon possession are frankly obvious. Jesus clearly believed in the existence of evil spirits called demons and of the chief demon called Satan. Yet their tactic in the West is to hide, so we don't think they exist. And then their ambushes are even more dangerous. Well, enough of that. Let's parachute back into the synagogue. And do you think Jesus is mid-sermon? Or perhaps they're sharing coffee and biscuits. When suddenly we hear the satanic sneer. Verse 34. Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. The demon knew that Jesus could destroy him and his cronies. The demon knew very well that Jesus is divine. At the start of verse 35, Jesus says, be quiet. And later in verse 41 we read, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Why doesn't Jesus want the demons to tell people who he was? Why wouldn't he want any publicity? Surely any publicity is good publicity. We can't be sure. But most likely he just didn't want the demons on his ministry team. It's not as if he needed them. Remember the scandal when the News of the World newspaper was involved in phone hacking. And remember how Andy Coulson was at one time the editor of the News of the World. And then the Prime Minister, remember, hired Andy Coulson as his communications director. And remember how embarrassing that was for Mr. Cameron when the phone hacking scandal came out. Now, of course, we don't want to compare Mr. Coulson with a demon, but you get the point. Jesus might not want demons to do his publicity. No, quite the contrary. See the power of Jesus' words over demons. Verse 35, see the power in verse 35. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Thankfully, I've never seen a film like The Exorcist. But apparently the Hollywood description of exorcism is a very long and painful and drawn-out process with holy water, and injury damage to the possessed person and victory perhaps by the skin of your teeth at the end. Well, Jesus driving out of this demon could not be more different. See the power of Jesus' words. Four simple words. And instantly, the demon releases the man. And the man himself is totally unharmed. No wonder, verse 36, no surprise. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. See the power of Jesus' words over demons. Often it's the case, isn't it, that a powerful and fearsome baddie will only serve to highlight how much more powerful the goody is. You get it in books and films. So in The Lord of the Rings, so Aragorn defeats Sauron, the fearsome Sauron. And elsewhere, Sherlock Holmes defeats Professor Moriarty, doesn't he? Although, if you only watch that on TV, you'll have to wait till Series 3 to confirm that. But on an infinitely bigger scale, see Jesus' power over demons. Let's turn, shall we, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. A few books later, in the middle-ish of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus in his death destroyed him who holds the power of death, or will destroy him, I should say, him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I hope we never meet anyone possessed in quite the dramatic way that a man in Capernaum was. The Bible says that all people are naturally held in slavery by their fear of death. So we ignore death, or we hide death, or we despair in the face of it. The Bible says it is the devil who tempts people to disobey God. And when we do, as we all do, without Christ, we face God's penalty at death. Yet wonderfully, Jesus died to take that penalty for us. He defeated the devil at the cross. And of course, the devil still thrashes around in rage as he awaits his final end. We still face his lethal temptations. But when Jesus returns in glory, then his victory over the devil and his cronies, the demons, will be complete. Yes, the Bible warns us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, 1 Peter 5 verse 8. So let's not be complacent, but let's be confident in the power of Jesus' words over demons. Let's remember scriptures like these. When we're paralyzed with guilt and moral weakness, let's remember the price is paid. And as we trust in Jesus, we find God's unconditional love. When we're tempted to anger and lust, self-righteousness, let us fight in the power of God's word. Well, back in Luke 4 and back in Capernaum, we see not only the power of Jesus' words over demons, but also the power of Jesus' words over disease. Verse 38. Shall we see that together? Verse 38. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Mark's parallel account tells us that Jesus had already called Simon to follow him. It turns out that Simon's mother-in-law lives in Capernaum. And I don't know about you, I love going to my mother-in-law's house for a good Sunday roast. Well, I wonder what they were hoping for. Or had she been ill for some while? Anyway, they march up the dusty street under the midday sun, no doubt, to the home of Simon's mother-in-law. And there she is, presumably in bed. Someone perhaps mopping her forehead. She has a fever. Infinitely worse than a cold, of course. A fever. And I guess in that time, without modern medication, that could have been extremely dangerous, as it still is sometimes today. And yet, having rebuked the demons, now Jesus speaks to rebuke the fever. And immediately, it's gone. It's gone. And she got up. She began to serve them food and drink. Now, in our feminist culture, that might grate a little. Surely she deserved a rest, a cup of tea, a sit down. But isn't that the point? She just didn't need that. She just carried on, no doubt wanting to show her thanks to Jesus for what he'd done. See the power of Jesus' words over disease. If that's not amazing enough, he does it again and again. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. The power of Jesus' words over disease. And no doubt some of us are wondering, if Jesus' words are that powerful, then why hasn't he healed me? Or that person I love, why didn't he heal them? Even the Apostle Paul, of course, wasn't healed of his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And one day Simon's mother-in-law, no doubt, would succumb to another illness. Of course, it's right to pray for those who are sick. And we hope that God will answer those prayers, not least through modern science and our immune systems, as he is so powerful. And yet, even if he doesn't, for all who trust and follow Jesus, we can be sure that one day he will. We can be sure of perfect health one day, if not in this life. We look forward to the heavenly city where the Bible says he will wipe every tear from our eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or even pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. Revelation 21 verse 4. Let's be patient and keep trusting God till that day. Perhaps we wonder though, what was the point? If these cures were merely temporary, what was the point of Jesus doing that? At one level, no doubt, well, just because he's compassionate. And when he sees need, he chooses to help. But more than that, when Jesus deals with demons and disease, it's like he, you know when you go to home base and you buy a little tester pot of paint, you take it home and you splash it on your wall, and a year later you've still got these two or three little patches of paint on the wall. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. Or he's cooking up tasters of what's to come in the heavenly new creation. He's illustrating the power of his word. Illustrating the power of his word, not only over demons and disease, but ultimately over death. That is why the people of Capernaum, what they comment on is not particularly the miracles they comment on. See what they're amazed at in verse 36. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." It is the teaching they're amazed at. So see the power of Jesus' words. Where do we find Jesus' words today? Of course we find them in the Bible. And Jesus confirmed, didn't he, that the whole Bible is God's word, as he taught using the Old Testament, as he spoke with the disciples about what was to come. As the Bible says, all scripture is breathed out by God. I wonder if we believe in the power of the Bible. I expect we think we do. I expect we think we do. But I wonder if we really do. I ask that of myself. When we have opportunity to hear the Bible taught, perhaps at a Sunday evening service. And of course I know someone's got to look after the children and there may be other reasons. But when we have the opportunity to hear the Bible talk and we don't take it, do we believe in the power of God's words? Some of you have just this week joined small Bible study groups in the church. I'm talking about house groups and youth groups. And that may not have been easy for you. But it was an incredibly wise decision because of the power of God's word to transform lives. It's why I'm working hard to help organise a day of Bible teaching for 14 to 18s in about a month's time called Solid. And you'll find details at the back. Because I think many of the young people do believe in the power of God's words. That's why I'm so encouraged, as I've been speaking with some of you who are choosing universities to apply to, and you're making sure you apply to universities where there's a good church, one that teaches the Bible faithfully. That's why I'm praying for help in my daily battle to carve out time not just to prepare sermons, but to use the Bible notes I've got from the bookstore, to so I can start every day just with God and me in the Bible. Well, we've seen first the power of Jesus' words. Yeah, maybe there's a niggling doubt, a niggling cynicism. Yeah, it all sounds good. But wasn't it actually the miracles themselves that were impressive? And how can we get excited about the Bible when we don't have those kinds of signs and wonders? Well, no, we need to see secondly, finally, and much more briefly, the priority of Jesus' message. The priority of Jesus' message. In verses 42 to 44. Let me read those verses from verse 42. Can you see it with me? At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The priority of Jesus' message. It's the morning after, the night before. Perhaps in the streets of Capernaum, the empty stretchers are kind of tossed about, some of them, and some redundant bandages flutter on the dawn breeze, perhaps. Everyone's asleep as the birds begin to tweet. No, not everyone. One bed is empty, one door unlocked. Jesus is gone. And perhaps people begin to panic. News spreads like wildfire. Would a crowd have gathered at the home of Simon's mother-in-law? Where's Jesus gone? Everyone scatters, no doubt, to the hills and along the beach. Search parties going out. Eventually, one group finds Jesus in the wilderness. And Mark's gospel tells us he was praying. Jesus, why are you here? Oh, why don't you come back with us to Capernaum? We need you, Jesus. You're our hero. Oh, you healed us. Great, but we're going to get sick again. What would they have said? You can be our chief, Jesus. There's this gorgeous villa overlooking the lake. You can live there. Jesus will give you such a comfy life. If only you'll stay and be our miracle maker. Well, we don't know what they said. But whatever they said, Jesus said no. Verse 43. Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. See, the priority of Jesus' message. The priority of Jesus' message over miracles. Of course, he'd carry on doing miracles, but they weren't his top priority. His priority was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a place. It is the fact that God reigns. The good news of that. Why was it news? Well, because the king had arrived. There was Jesus. Why was it good news? Because Jesus is the king. Jesus, the one who died on the cross in our place. Jesus, who died to take God's punishment against us. To welcome us into the kingdom, not as criminals or enemies, but as citizens. Perhaps you've never accepted Jesus as your substitute and king. I'd love to talk with you about the evidence of his miracles and ultimately of his resurrection. Won't you trust and follow him today? Jesus warned that God's patience won't last forever. Can't we see the priority of Jesus' message? The priority over miracles. And the priority over comfort. The priority of Jesus' message over comfort. Yes, Jesus could have settled down in Capernaum. And he probably would have been incredibly popular. And led a long and comfortable life and done much good. And yet we'd never have heard his good news here in Chippenham. Instead, Jesus chose to be homeless, a tramp you might say, always on the move, to take the good news of God, of God's kingdom, to other towns. See the priority of Jesus' message over comfort. And of course the question is, do we share Jesus' priority? One man who did share the priority of Jesus' message was the Olympic champion, Eric Liddell. You'll remember how Eric Liddell's story was dramatised in that famous film, Chariots of Fire. And you're going to have the tune going through your head now over lunch, aren't you? As we remember how the athletes jogged and sprinted through the spray on that beach. It's well known that the reason that Eric Liddell refused to run on a Sunday was because of his Christian faith. What's less well known, perhaps, is that he abandoned his athletic career at the age of 23, just a year after setting that famous world record at the Olympics. And why would you do such a thing? Well, he did it to become a missionary in China. For the next 20 years, Eric spread Jesus' good news in China. He died during the war in a Japanese internment camp. Eric Liddell shared something of the priority of Jesus' message. I wonder if we share that priority. Perhaps some will be called to take that message to a far-flung corner of the world. Not because we don't like life here in Britain. That would be a foolish reason to become a missionary. But because of the priority of Jesus' message. Of course, all of us who trust and follow Jesus, we're all called to spread Jesus' message wherever we are. Now, some are more skilled in this. Some will have a more prominent role in this than others. But we all have a part to play. The question is it our priority? I think that's a very challenging question. Do we share the top priority of spreading Jesus' message? Is that at the forefront of our minds? Or is it something we think about every few months when there's a special event at church? Is it something we pray about every day? Is it something we'll do with nice people who are just like us, if at all? Or will we cross cultures to make new relationships? We don't have to go abroad to cross cultures. But is it too much to try to relate across generational divides? Is it too much to be chatty when naturally we're shy? Is it too much to put on a barbecue for our neighbours this summer? Or however you choose to relate? Is it too much to go to office socials or where that's appropriate? Or to join that club or society? At work or school, is there a CU we could join? Or could we work with one or two colleagues to set up a regular Bible study? See the priority of Jesus' message. We've seen this morning words. Just words. Little, invisible words. Just a breath on the wind. No, not a breath on the wind, but a hurricane on the lips of God. Because nothing could be more powerful than the power of Jesus' words. And nothing could be more important than the priority of Jesus' message. Words to hear, words to speak.